Oh, in my preparation for this week, I thought back to a time spending the afternoon with my friend Jeff, chunking water balloons. We were water balloon chunking dudes. Didn't hurt anybody. We didn't throw them at one another. We threw them at other people. Other people's cars. We'd climb trees and hide. And oh, we just had a whole afternoon of doing that. And here was the process. You would throw, you would run, you would hide, repeat. All afternoon long. Good afternoon of fun. And then it was time to go to his house at night. And we decided it was time for a snack. And so we had the snack of champions, peanut butter and jelly. And we went into his mother's kitchen and made those sandwiches. And I remember that just before I went into the living room, I took that butter knife and I just stabbed it all the way to the bottom of that peanut butter jar in victory. And everything was going great until Jeff's mama came in. She hadn't heard anything about the water balloons, but when she saw that butter knife stuck all the way to the bottom of that jelly and left open on the counter, she got mad. Went ballistic on old Jeff because evidently they'd had that chat before about leaving the peanut butter out. And she called him into the kitchen and she let him have it. Now, I was the one who did it. But did I go in there and say I was the one who did it? No. Just let old Jeff take it for me in there. And she gave it to him. And Jeff came back in the other room when she was finished and I said, Jeff, I was the one who left the peanut butter jar open. And he said, I know. I said, I'm sorry. He said, it's okay. Jeff had stood in the line of fire for me. And here it is almost 50 years later. I still remember that. Jeff taking that for me. Have you ever had a situation where someone took the blame for you for something that you had done? There's a story from the Civil War. The Bushwhackers and the Jayhawkers were going at it, especially in Kansas and Missouri. Quantrill's Raiders were Bushwhackers, and they were a terroristic band practicing guerrilla warfare. In 1863, they went into one town and wreaked havoc, and 180 civilians died. Lawrence, Kansas. The Confederate government stopped their support of them. And the Union Army said, if you capture Quantrill's Raiders, if you capture a band of them, they are to be executed on the spot. And one night they raided a little town in Iowa, and the Union soldiers were waiting for them. And they captured all of them except one, a young man named Willie Lee. And Willie Lee escaped into the woods. But later on, as the men were being executed, Willie Lee came out of the woods and he ran to the commanding officer and stopped him. And he said, you see the man right there? He said, I want to take his place. I was with them and I escaped, but I've come back and I want to take his place. You see, he has a wife and he has children. I've got nobody. And the commanding officer allowed him to do it. He took the place of in line of the man that he had asked to be set free. Well, the man felt terrible about it, and later on he came back and he exhumed the body of Willie Lee and he took him back just outside of Kansas City. And he buried him there and he had a rough little monument to begin with. But later, as he became a Christian and a successful businessman, he put on up a 15-foot marble monument to Willie Lee. And it says this, sacred to the memory of Willie Lee, he took my place in the line. He died for me. Later on, a songwriter by the name of Gordon Jensen, reading one of the sermons of Billy Sunday. You see, this man had become a successful businessman, a Christian, and he was a supporter of the ministry of Billy Sunday. And he told Billy, the evangelist, that story. And Gordon Jensen read it and thought of how Christ had taken our place. And he wrote a song about it. It was called, I Should Have Been Crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on that cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. You see, Jesus stood in the line for us. And in Matthew chapter 7, we find a story of personal proportion where Jesus took the place of one named Barabbas. I had a friend who wrote a song about this story from Matthew chapter 27, and the first line says, "I am Barabbas." Let's read the story from Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 11. It says, "Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor. He would have stood at a place called a stone pavement, the Bema, something like this. No one's quite sure where it is in Jerusalem. It could have been one of three places, most likely the Antonio Fortress, or a place in the Central Valley, or most likely Herod's palace at the Jaffa Gate. It's no longer there, but those of you who've been with us, as we leave Jerusalem, we go through the Jaffa Gate, and it would have been near there. But he stood above the crowd for the trial so they could hear him, but also so if things got out of hand, they couldn't attack him. So that's where he was standing. You remember the night before he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was arrested. I took this picture a few weeks ago, if we can get that up there, of in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives. You can see the olive trees there. And I wanted you to see how close it is to the Temple Mount, because Jesus had come from the Temple Mount into the Mount of Olives, where he prayed with his disciples, or he prayed while they slept. When he prayed, as it were, great drops of blood, he was in such anguish. "Not my will, but yours, Father." He prayed in this garden, and you can see that's the eastern gate in the background, just how close it was. He was arrested in this garden and then taken back across the Kidron Valley to the house of Annas. Annas had been the high priest, but he was deposed by the governor, by the Romans, but he was still a man who was well respected among the Jews. They took him to the house of Annas, and from there to his son-in-law, Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time. And it was there he was tried, he was falsely accused and abused by the Jewish leaders in an illegal trial. And from there they took him early in the morning to the hall of Pilate. It's very interesting as you read about this. They took him to the hall of Pilate, and they got to the threshold, but they stopped because they didn't want to enter Pilate's house for fear of becoming ceremonially unclean on the Passover. Here they have lied about this man. They're taking him to be murdered, and they don't want to be unclean. Isn't that interesting? Well, we pick up the story. Meanwhile, he's standing before the governor. And the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You've said so," Jesus replied. And when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. It reminds us of Isaiah 53, verse 7, which was written hundreds of years before. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Now, yes, he did answer Pilate, but what it's saying is he never tried to defend himself. He never tried to defend himself against the false charges that they were making against him. And then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they're bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the amazement of the governor. Now, it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Barabbas. Mark and Luke tell us that he was a murderer, and it caused an uprising in Jerusalem. So he would have been a well-known figure to all the people. And so when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas?" Or some of your versions may say, "Jesus Barabbas." It's thought that some of the scribes couldn't bear to put the name Jesus in front of him. Barabbas means son of a father, and it's quite possible that Barabbas may have been the son of a rabbi. But you can see the dichotomy there is he stood before the crowd. "Who do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Christ?" Look what happened. Pilate knows it's out of self-interest or envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. And while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, the Bema, his wife, where does this come from? His wife is involved. His wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent or righteous man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Pilate's had to go into work early. She slept late, and she suffered tossing and turning in a dream about Jesus. The Romans gave great credence to dreams and visions. And so she's saying, let him go. It's interesting to me that a Roman, a aristocratic lady, is the only one defending Jesus at this point. And Pilate's in a pickle. He's got his wife on one side saying, let him go. And he's got the crowd in front of him urging him to crucify him, as we'll see. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd. You see, those leaders in Jerusalem, they had their thumb on the Jewish people in Jerusalem. Not so much the Galilean Jews who had come from the north and camped on the Mount of Olives. They were the ones who raised the palm branches on the Sunday before and said, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But not so the Jews in Jerusalem. They were under the thumb of the leaders, and they persuaded them to ask for Barabbas to have Jesus executed. And so Pilate asked again, which of the two do you want me to release to you? He's giving them a chance. And what did they say? Barabbas. Then he asked a question that we should all ask. What shall I do then with Jesus? It's a question you need to ask yourself this morning. Ask on a regular basis, what will I do with Jesus today? Am I going to just allow him to be a figure whose name is written in a book, a historical figure, or am I going to have relationship with him? Am I going to walk with him today? What shall I do with Jesus? He asked the crowd, and look what they answered. Crucify him! And Pilate argues with him. What crime has he committed? Why? But they shouted all the louder, crucify him! They're not going to have anything else. Their minds are made up. And when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, you see, that was not good. If news got back to Rome that a governor was not able to control the people and a riot had occurred, then he was gone. And so Pilate, to quell the noise of the crowd, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd so they could see it. I am innocent. Not really. But he said, I am innocent of this man's blood. It's your responsibility. And in a tragic answer, all the people answered, his blood is on us and on our children. And then he released Barabbas. He released Barabbas, a man who was guilty, but he had Jesus flogged. It's easy for us to skim over those words, but it might as well say, but he had Jesus beaten almost to death. You see, the Jews had a rule that you couldn't beat someone more than 40 times with a flagellum, but not the Romans. They would literally beat people to death when they were flogged. And if that wasn't enough, he handed him over to be crucified. The most painful death one can imagine. It's where we get our word excruciating. Crucifixion. Excruciating. The depth of the pain that he suffered for you and me. I am Barabbas. Though guilty and dirty with the stain of sin, what Christ did for me on that cross declared you and me righteous before God, offered us a gift that we can receive that is free to all of us if we'll just believe and receive, place our trust in him. So my question to you this morning is, what will you do with Jesus? Don't think about somebody else. Think about you. What will you do with Jesus this morning? Will you accept him? I want to give you the opportunity to pray and ask Jesus to come into your heart and into your life. And maybe you never have. Maybe you've just been to church, or you've just walked the talk, or maybe you just come at Christmas and Easter. We want to invite you to pray and receive him this morning to make him Lord of your life. There are hundreds of us in this room who will tell you that it made all the difference for us. It changed us. And so I invite you this morning to bow with me in prayer. And I'm going to pray a simple prayer. And I want to ask everyone in this room if you would verbally repeat these words after me so that those who are praying them for the first time might feel more comfortable. But if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, who knows, this may be the day of your salvation. And you just say these words to the heart of God. He'll listen. He hears and responds. But repeat after me. Say these words. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life right now. I believe you died on the cross and rose again for me. I know I'm a sinner. I've done wrong. I ask you to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I now accept you as my Savior, and I will follow you as my Lord all the days of my life. Thank you for saving me. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that those who've just prayed this prayer will have that assurance that you gave us in John 6:47. I tell you the truth. He who believes will have eternal life. That's your promise, Lord. And so we accept that this morning with great confidence in the hope of this Resurrection Sunday, that you are able to deliver us from the grave, that we are redeemed because of you. We are set free. Thank you, Father, for saving us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.